I would like you to open up your Bibles for our passage today in Hebrews. Hebrews 7. We're going to be in verses 20 to 28. And just giving you a little background. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of people, most likely in Rome. They're Jewish Christians and probably have been Christians for quite a while, maybe 30 years as many. But over the period of time now, some people are fritting away because of persecution, we're not sure, from the Jewish community in the area or from the Gentile community. We're really not sure. But anyway, by giving up on Jesus and stopping becoming believers in Jesus, they're hopeful that their persecutions will stop. And so what the writer of Hebrews does, who we don't know who the writer is, but he does write to this group of people, and he tries to reason with them. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He reasons with them and gives them reasoned arguments why they should stay as Christians and not go back into Judaism. And lately, we're in an argument where he talks about Melchizedek, this strange king priest in the Old Testament. We only have three verses about him, but he is very important to the writer of Hebrews. Talks about the Melchizedek, that order of priests that he starts, is much more important than the Levitical priests, than the priests that are currently serving at that time, from the time of Moses all the way to the present time for them as priests. So that Melchizedek is more important than the current priests. And then he goes, and he's told us that the past and current sacrifices actually don't even work. I'll expand upon that today. However, he says, Jesus, as the ultimate high priest, could make them perfect. Jesus is the one like Melchizedek, the superior high priest, that could make men perfect. And perfect, that word, becomes very important over the next four, five, six chapters. So today we're going to look and see, why is Jesus the superior high priest? And we're going to continue this theme all the way through chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And I will admit to you, if you haven't noticed, we're into some deep teaching. Amen? It's not the easiest scripture to understand, but the writer started talking about Melchizedek, and he stopped and he told the people, hey, look, you people, you should be teaching this stuff now, but instead, I got to teach you all over again. And so he exhorts them to be acquainted with the teaching about righteousness and tells them that it's so important to be mature in Jesus and train themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so they needed this teaching that we're going to cover today to avoid falling back into Judaism. But we need this teaching today too, people. We need it as much as them. None of us are probably thinking of going back to Judaism. I'm sure of that. But there are a lot of false claims out there about Jesus and false claims in general. And I want you to imagine yourself as a tree with roots. And what we're going to do today is deepen your roots in Christ, to go down deeper. So when the false preaching comes to you, and it will, you'll be able to determine it. When you hear a false gospel, you'll know. Consider that the wind, and you'll stand strong like an oak. You'll stand strong like an oak. And I hope that you see, all of you that are in a small group, that you studied this week, that this passage today should be an exclamation point on what you studied this week and what you read about all week about false teaching. So if we can start, can I ask you to stand? We're going to find out why Jesus is the superior high priest. Verse 20, chapter 7, Hebrews. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's Psalm 110:4. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many other of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Please be seated. So what I'd like to do now is to give you three reasons from the text why Jesus is the superior high priest. I want to go through and show you in the text the implications of each and show you how these things can help you distinguish between good and evil. And saints, we are on a search for righteousness, teaching about righteousness. And I'd just like to tell you about, before I pray, that when I went for orientation at Biblical Theological Seminary, Professor John Franke told us that night, and it always affected me. He said, when you come here, I want to call your attention to Matthew 22:37, and he read how we're to love the Lord with our whole heart, our soul, and our mind. And he said, what we want to do here at our seminary is to help you love the Lord with your mind. So what I'd like to do today is to help you love the Lord with your mind. Let's pray. Lord, you do not ask us for blind faith. Not at all. You give us proof through history and through strong reasoning in your word, that you are the real deal. And so, God, I pray that that would come through today and that we would deepen our roots in Jesus Christ so that when we hear false teaching, we see it as it is. When we hear a false gospel, we see it for what it is. So be with us today, Lord. Deepen our roots in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So why is Jesus the superior high priest? First, by solemn oath in verses 20 to 22. It says, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, this is God the Father talking to Jesus, he said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Psalm 110:4. God did establish the priests that were in Jerusalem at the time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Levi. God set apart through Moses the Levites to be priests. One family descended from Aaron, the firstborn son, through perpetuity, would be the high priest. God established that order. But with Jesus, he made an oath. Now, if God says anything, it's true. So what I think he's trying to do by swearing an oath is to draw absolute attention to this. Only one other oath by God in the entire Bible, that with Abraham. So that he's focusing on, this is important. And then he says, in verse 22, he says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Why is it a better covenant? He just throws it out there. He's going to explain it in chapter 8, 9, and 10, but this is what the writer of Hebrews does. He throws something out. So I'm going to give you a little bit of spoiler alert here. I'm going to tell you what's coming. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament that they did day and night, new moons, Day of Atonement and everything, they weren't effective for the real forgiveness of sins. Think about it for a second. Suppose someone got drunk, got in a car, and killed your child. Do you really think it would be okay if he went to his flock and got a lamb, sacrificed it, and God said, okay, we're all even now? No. And so the first question is, well, what were all the purpose of all those sacrifices then if they weren't effective? It was to point ahead to Jesus, whose sacrifice would be effective. And so what God did is he used all the sacrifices from the faithful people for all those years, from the high priest and all the people, to set aside sin in a holding account, to be actually forgiven, truly forgiven, by Jesus Christ on the cross. So because of this oath, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. What's a guarantee mean? Well, suppose, for example, we wanted to do all the things in the building that needed to get done, and so we went to the bank and we said, hey, look, we have a cash flow to be able to pay. We want to take out $1 million loan to do all the things that we need in the church to get done. We want to take out $1 million loan, and we could pay for the monthly. We have the cash flow right now through the gifts. And they said, well, wait a minute. What if people leave your church? You know, we have a downturn in the economy. You know, we might not get paid. What we want you to do is to guarantee the loan by putting up for collateral your property and your building. So see, in this case, they're guaranteed to get their money. If we can't pay, they'll just seize our property, sell it, and get their money. It's absolutely guaranteed they're going to get their money. So they say, sure, fine, go ahead. Saints, I want to tell you, Jesus is the guarantee of our salvation. There is no question about it. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's done, it's finished, it's over with. You're completely guaranteed that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. It's over, it's done with. What a great promise that is. And you know why that's, you can count on that? Because not only did God say it, he took an oath. And Jesus is the guarantee of that oath. Amen? That's some mighty good news. I want you to understand something here. That implies that nothing else is necessary. I want you to save that verse for when anyone tells you that you got to believe in Jesus and you got to do certain things to be saved. That's not what it says. It says Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant, not Frank and not you. Jesus and Jesus alone. Very important. As Protestants, we believe in the sufficiency of Christ. It's over and done with when we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. By solemn oath, Jesus is the superior high priest. Number two, because of his unending tenure, verses 23 to 25. Now there has been many of those priests, talking about the priests that served, you know, at the tabernacle in the desert, and then at the temples. Since death prevented them from continuing office. In other words, you know, you'd have a high priest and all the Levites, they would do their various sacrifices the following year, they'd do it all over again, and a year after that, and then they'd die off, and then there would be a whole set of men, and they'd do it year after year. There was no one that could follow through on any of these things. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He has a permanent priesthood. And then the implication is this. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. A couple things I want to point out in verse 25. The author limits this. It's not everybody. And it's not even everybody who comes to God. It's those who come to God through him, meaning Jesus. Only those people are ones that are saved completely because he always lives to intercede for them. Intercede means someone who vouches for another person. So if you can imagine Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in heaven, looking down, both of them looking down, and when God the Father sees Frank's sin, Jesus is there going, it's okay. I died for that sin on the cross. And then 5 minutes later when I sin again, it's okay, Father. I died for that sin on the cross. It's paid for. And that intercession goes on and on and on. And we all need it. It's just not me. We all need that intercession. And Jesus is our eternal high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And that's more good news. Now, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely. Completely means complete and eternal. That completely. The Greek word that's used. What it means is for all time. And save completely is a synonym for make perfect. Make perfect in the way the writer is using it means that the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made perfect, which means our relationship with God is solid. At that point on, we can go before God boldly because we know that our sins are completely forgiven. Jesus saves us completely. Again, save that verse for anybody that tells you you need to believe in Jesus and get baptized, do certain good works, live a good life, whatever. That's not what it says. Remind them, Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely. Not me and not us together. Amen? That's important stuff. Again, so by solemn oath, Jesus is the superior high priest, an unending tenure, and because of his character, achievement, and status as God's son. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. We didn't earn it. We sure need Jesus. We don't necessarily deserve it, but he meets our need. How does he do that? Because he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He is perfectly sinless. And unlike the other high priest, he doesn't offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. No, Jesus doesn't have to do that because he's never sinned. He never sinned. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all, not by an animal sacrifice, but by sacrificing himself on the cross and bearing physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual pain. All of the wrath of God was poured down on Jesus Christ in that time on the cross for every single one of our sins. All of them. And the ones we haven't even done yet are all paid for up on the cross. And remember, Jesus is saying to God, every time we mess up, I got him covered. I did. Remember the cross. And that's more good news. That's more good news. And verse 28 serves as, I think, it's kind of a summary for all of chapter 5 through 7. And it serves as a summary of our passage and even beyond, even more forward. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, meaning weak to temptations so that they sin. But the oath, which we talked about, which came after the law, we studied that a few weeks ago, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Appointed the Son. Think about this. When I was in the business world, our company bought a lot of equipment from various suppliers. And there was this piece of equipment that one local supplier had that we really needed. And they supplied other things that we could buy from them, but we chose to purchase from someone else. So we saw they had this thing that we needed that we couldn't get from anybody else. So we called them in. We said, hey, look, we'd like to do business with you on this particular piece of equipment. Do you think you could come in and talk to us? Well, we were $1.5 billion company, and this was all, it was a national company, but it was, you know, based locally. And who comes in but the owner? Not the owner, but the owner and the son. You know, they were pretty reasonably sized company, and they had other people that could have made the presentation, but no, we were a big fish. And I said, oh, this is kind of neat. We get the owner. So what the point I'm trying to make is, Jesus sent his son. You were so important He sent his son to do his work for him. We have the Son of God. Jesus became man, lived that sinless life, and then died on the cross for our sins. The Son. It's pretty impressive for us. That's how much you're loved. That's how much you're loved. That's how much I'm loved. He earned the right to be an innocent sacrifice by living a sinless life. That's what it means there when who has been made perfect. Can you imagine that? Jesus had to be made perfect. He was made perfect through his sinless life, even by obeying God and going to death on the cross. And because he was made perfect, he can substitute for our sin. God sees what Jesus did. We get transferred. All of our sin goes on the cross. And Jesus' righteousness, because he was made perfect, when God judges us, when God sees us for what Jesus did for us. This is a little bit deep stuff, but it's reasonable. I hope you can understand this. Hope this is deepening your roots in Jesus so that you can understand better what you have in Christ. So for them then, he's making a reasoned defense to avoid forsaking Jesus for Judaism. He said it doesn't make any sense, people. With Jesus, you get the oath. With a Levitical priest, it's just the law. With Jesus, you get the Son of God. With the Levitical priest back in Jerusalem, they're just men. With Jesus, who is made perfect, who can make you perfect compared to weak sinners. And remember, Psalm 110:4 was written after the Levitical priest had already been in process for 400 years. So it was always God's plan to replace them by one like Melchizedek, meaning Jesus. So there's three more reasons for us to love God with our mind. Now, it was important for them to hear this then, but I want to tell you it's important for us now too. Because we need to be making sure we avoid forsaking Jesus for fill in the blank. We have a lot more choices. We have a lot more false apostles coming around our way. The same is important. It's just as valid. This argument is just as valid for us. And so this deep teaching that we had today, acquainted you with teaching about righteousness. We need this teaching about righteousness to understand why we can stand forgiven before God. And it helps us to mature so that we can be trained to distinguish good from evil, because false gospels are evil. And what did we study this week in our small groups? Some Jewish orators who were slick, who were great speakers, who were eloquent, were coming to the people. And they were talking about Jesus, probably Jewish, talking about Jesus, and they come to Corinth, and the people are just accepting him. Just accepting him. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder..." But this is pretty tough here. "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." There's that word again. "Their end will be what their actions deserve." I want to tell you, false apostles with a false gospel are evil. Terribly evil. Because if someone comes to you and says, "You know, that Jesus stuff, it's crazy. Why don't you forget all of that?" You're probably going to say no. But if someone starts spitting a yarn about Jesus, you might listen to them if they say they believe in Jesus just like you, and start telling you things that maybe you've never heard or never read about before. But they got some Jesus thrown in there. Because, saints, I want to tell you, there are false apostles that are going to come to your house. They're going to meet you somewhere. Are you going to be able to stand up and know and to discern what's wrong? Well, with what you got today, you are, yes. You can ask them, how is sin forgiven or punished? But any religion, even with Jesus, that if it's not paid for, is a false gospel. God is just. If your child was killed by a drunk driver, justice says that person has to pay for it. And guess what? Him going to the judge or her going to the judge and saying, yeah, but the rest of my life was good. Why don't you put it on a balance and see how it goes? That ain't how justice works. They have to pay for that. There has to be some sort of payment. And Jesus really, really paid for all of our sin. It was really taken care of. It was our sin was punished. Our sin was punished. A real payment was made so that we wouldn't have to make it. And if someone tells you Jesus plus good works are needed so that you could be saved, nah. You could say, you know what? I seem to remember Hebrews 7:22, where Jesus is our guarantee, and Hebrews 7:25, where it says Jesus saves completely. So, I don't think so. Do you want a drink of water? Because you're going to have to leave now. So I hope today you've gained something to avoid forsaking Jesus, and that your roots have gone deeper into the teaching about righteousness. And I hope that you can understand that it is very worshipful to be able to worship God with your mind. To be able to defend your faith is a great way to worship God. To be able to go deeper and teach others how to love God with their mind is a great way to worship God. And you can do it a little bit better today as believers. Amen? Amen. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I want to ask you, let's get real personal, how is your sin forgiven and punished? I want you to think about that. Jesus is a real way that you could really be forgiven and that your sin would be punished. He took it for you so you wouldn't have to handle the righteousness that would be accorded to you because of your sin. I shouldn't say not righteousness, but the unrighteousness. You wouldn't have to pay that penalty. So I want to offer you right now the opportunity to have Jesus forgive your sins, to put your sins up on the cross once and forever, to be one of those people who come to God through Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now by saying a prayer with me. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is to accept Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. I think we've exhausted what it means to be a Savior, to be saved from your sins, but it's also important to receive Jesus as your Lord, that you agree to follow Him. Now, you're not going to be able to do it perfectly because of your sinfulness, but you agree that now you're going to start doing things His way as opposed to your way. If you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Can I ask everybody to bow your head? And if you are one of those people that want to receive Jesus, just say this short prayer along with me. It's not the prayer that's going to save you, but it's going to be your belief in what you're saying. So say in your heart along with me, Lord, I know I am a sinner. But I also understand that you love me dearly. You love me so much you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for all my sins. And so I accept what he did on the cross for the punishment and the forgiveness of all of my sins. And Lord, I want to follow you in your word as my Lord, the rest of my life. I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit to help me do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you that whoever you're with, ask them to help you on next steps or contact me. Whether you're here today, I'll be out at the door, or if you want to contact me by phone if you're watching today. But this is a glorious day.